Happy New Year to each and every one of you. I am a fan of New Year's. I like the whole concept behind it, the whole deal of starting over fresh and new. But I think we just need to also realize this, that we don't need a new year. We don't need more or better resolutions, that we don't need to try harder. We don't need to do better. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. What we need is Jesus. That I think that probably all of us in here would agree that resolutions don't lead to lasting change. In fact, sometime yesterday, I realized that I had like 8 hours left in the year, in order to do 100 push-ups that I hadn't done since March. Okay, I hadn't done since like January 15th. I had 8 hours left in the day to read from Leviticus the 6th chapter to Revelation the 22nd chapter. I had 8 hours in the day left to pay off Luann's car and to spend more quality time with my kids. And other than that, you know, it had been a stellar year for resolutions, you know? That we really don't need new resolutions. That resolutions reside in our wills. That's willpower, a desire for us to do something. And that can happen. I mean, we read of great stories of people that have strong willpower, but it only lasts for a short time. That ultimately our wills are captive to our hearts, to what we love. And we see that in Scripture, and our lives bear that out. I mean, if in a moment of honesty and authenticity this morning of each one of us as we evaluate our lives of what we do, ultimately we do what we want to do because that is what we love to do. I mean, my heart left on its own is selfish. I want to spend time doing stuff that I want to do, and I really, in my heart of hearts, I really don't care that much about what Luann wants to do, what my kids want to do, what I need to do. Ultimately, in my heart, I'm doing what I love to do. And that's why we need Jesus, because the promise of the gospel is that he makes all things new. It's not we're turning over a new leaf. It's not we're doing better. I mean, we're a new tree. We're not just given a new year, 2012. We're given new lives, resurrected lives of the gospel. Our hearts are being changed. So the things that we love changes. Our affections for things change. That the word says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, Paul says that the Spirit is working in us. It's God that's working in us both to will and to do according to the Father's good pleasure. I mean, if there's any verse that should just make our hearts leap for joy, should just give us a spring in our step, that should bring hope for 2012, it's that verse, that you don't have to try harder. You just need to give into the Spirit more. You need to allow the Spirit, if you're truly saved, to lead and direct and guide your life, because he's making you new in your heart. He's changing the things that you love. And hopefully, as you're growing in Jesus, as you're learning more about the gospel, as you're reading more Scripture, and you're doing community, and you're doing life with other individuals, hopefully you're seeing your affections change. And I know I am, and I praise God for that, that he's breaking my selfish disposition as I grow, and it's now easier for me to listen to my wife and to say, well, what is it that you want to do? And I'm not just talking about where you want to eat, I'm talking about even the direction in life. It's easier for me to listen to the Father and say, Father, how can I be more pleasing and obedient to you as I follow after you? Now, I'll say this, that again, I like New Year's. I think it's a great time for us to kind of look at what we have been doing and then look at what we should be doing and try to, you know, say, with your help, Father, by your grace, by the power of the Spirit that's working in me, empower me to change, that I can match up to who you are, Jesus, that I can match up to what you've called me to be in Scripture. In fact, that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're taking another break from the book of Acts. We're going to look at just kind of a standalone sermon. What I want to look at is Jesus. I want to look at Jesus' mission, and then I want to look at our response as believers and followers, as the church of Jesus Christ. How can we follow Jesus in accomplishing and doing his mission? So it's important that we understand, first of all, what Jesus' mission is, what he came to do, that we got to understand that. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus preaches a sermon. He teaches, he reads scripture, and it shares Jesus' mission, why he came to this earth and what he wants to do and desires to do in that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke, the 4th chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning and maybe this is part of you trying to do better, I'm glad you're here. It's begun in the right place. Hopefully it's not begun with just, I need to attend church more, because that's not going to fix anything. Again, what you need is you need to surrender and submit to Jesus more. You need to cry out to him, call out to him for him to fill your heart and to change your life and change everything about you. But I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that on January 1, 2012, maybe that could be the day that you said, man, things just began to change in my life. You know, and so I'm glad. I've seen life change happen in a gathering like this, and that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that it happens to you and it's extended to you. And if you're visiting with us and you've never done it before, we've got connect cards that are right in the seat back in front of you. You pull that out and fill that out and drop it in the offering baskets that are in the back, and I'm glad that you're here. Those of you that are a family and visiting over the holidays, we welcome you. It's good to see you again and have you here. For those of you that are home folk, I'm glad that you're here and gathering with us. And let's pray, and we just ask God to illuminate our hearts, that we may see Jesus in his word, that we may love Jesus for what he's doing in our lives and for who he is, and that we may catch a glimpse of what Jesus has come to do. May we respond to that. Jesus, we're thankful that you're making all things new, that you're restoring through redeeming, through purchasing people for yourselves, that you're bringing new life, resurrected life to us. And for that, we are thankful. That in the gospel, there is so much hope. And there's hope for us on a personal level. The hope is that you can change us. That many of us, that we are frustrated with ourselves, we're frustrated with our failures, we're frustrated with who we've become. And Jesus, you have come to bind up the brokenhearted. You've come to bring liberty to the captives. And many of us, we find ourselves here this morning, and we're in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to our own desires, we're in bondage through debt and greed and through sin, through rebellion. And you're here to gather the ones that have wandered, the ones that have rebelled, and to call them back to yourself and to make us new, to give us new hearts, give us new desires and new wills and new actions. And that's really what we want this morning. So Lord, as we open up your word, open up our hearts, speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, preach, and proclaim. Amen. Luke, the 4th chapter, we're going to be looking at beginning in the 14th verse. If you would you just stand with me as we read the 14th through the 21st verse? Luke records, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Thank you. You can be seated. As you'll notice, this is like, you know, the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. So it's the very early beginnings of Jesus's life and ministry. I mean, at this point, Jesus is probably about 30 years old. Not much has been recorded in the Gospels about Jesus for really his first 30 years. I mean, you've got the birth of Jesus, and then you've kind of got this gap, and it kind of picks up. I mean, some of the Gospel writers talk about, you know, one incident that Jesus has when he's 12, and then you got another gap, and then here you are. A lot of the Gospel writers pick it up where Jesus is led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And there it's where Jesus, you know, receives a blessing from the Spirit and strength and courage by the Spirit, where he's tempted by the devil. He fasts for 40 days, and that kind of begins Jesus's like ministry. And then what you have shortly thereafter is you have Jesus, you know, coming down off of the mountain, out of the wilderness, coming back into like kind of the rural regions of Israel. And Jesus is now going from synagogue to synagogue, from small town to small town, preaching and proclaiming. That Jesus has been elevated by the Jewish community to a place where he's now recognized as a rabbi, as a Jewish teacher. And so that's kind of a formal title that they've given Jesus. They recognize him, not yet as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the anointed one, but they recognize him as a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. And so this is kind of what you see here in the fourth chapter. This is kind of customary for a rabbi. He's come to... We've seen first in Galilee, going to a synagogue, which in a small rural town, there'd be, you know, kind of one. It's not really the picture that we have here in Frankfurt of, you know, probably, I don't know, 100 plus churches in Frankfurt. It's different. You're talking about small, poor people out in the, you know, kind of the rural area, small kind of population. They would have one Jewish synagogue. And on Saturdays, which would be their Lord's Day, their Sabbath, Jesus shows up there as kind of an itinerant preacher, a rabbi. He shows up to teach. Jesus goes to Nazareth. This is where Jesus grows up. He's born in Bethlehem, but he grows up kind of out in the sticks. He grows up in this area called Nazareth. In fact, one of the writers, whenever in the Gospels, they record that they'll say this when they hear about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah has come. And they'll say, isn't that Joseph boy who grew up in Nazareth? And then they'll say this, nothing good can come from Nazareth. You know, it's kind of like Bald Knob for us. You know, you tracking with me? You understand? I got family that live there. My brother-in-law right there. But let's just be honest. Nothing good comes from Bald Knob. You know what I'm saying? I love Bald Knob. I've been there one time. To get to Bald Knob, you got to be careful because they shut the gates at the end at night, you know? And if you don't have the badge to get back out, man, you're stuck there. And so, but anyway, it's kind of the same type of a deal. Nazareth is this small rural area, and Jesus has come back to Nazareth, kicking off his inaugural, I believe this is his inaugural teaching, his inaugural message that he's giving to the people there. And he purposely chose to go back among his own hometown, his own family, his own people, in order to speak and to preach and to tell them that this is what I've come to do. That each rabbi is known for their yoke. And what their yoke is their set of teachings. It's their take on, their spin, their understanding of the law. And so Jesus is teaching here. He's kind of saying, here's what I as a rabbi am establishing. And so Jesus comes forward in order to tell this. They hand to him a scroll. This is before books or Bibles or paper. It's one long scroll of the Old Testament. Specifically here, it's the book of Isaiah. It's not like people had their own personal scrolls. Like we have our own personal Bibles that we have at home. That each synagogue, again, one in town, would probably only have one, possibly two, especially out in the rural parts, would only have one or two scrolls available to them. And so it just so happens happens it's this scroll that they hand to Jesus. It's not just so happens. It's under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This scroll that they hand to Jesus is of the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus stands up and Jesus reads to them out of Isaiah, what would be in our Bibles, Isaiah the 61st chapter. And Jesus says this, he proclaims this, that this passage of scripture, this prophecy written 700 plus years before Jesus, that today it is being fulfilled on this earth, that Jesus has been sent to this earth, into this time, into this space, to do and to accomplish this. All right? So five things we see here that Jesus says he's come to do. This is his mission. It's to proclaim good news to the poor. It's to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight back to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, I've come to give good news to the poor, which would be most of the people there are going to be economically poor. There really isn't much of a middle class in this area, in this region of the Middle East. There's really, in this time period, there's like the haves and the have-nots. And Jesus is proclaiming to those that are the have-nots, he's saying, I've got good news for you. And the good news that I'm extending to you is that the kingdom of God is available for you. That with me, with the Father, there's not a preference over rich or poor. That I've come for everyone. I've come for all. I mean, it was common in this place, in the synagogue, in the temple, among the even the Jewish culture, that there was favoritism to the rich. We see even this, you know, it maybe even shows up into the early church. James writes about this in his book. He says, don't give a seat of preference in your gatherings to the rich. At this time, that's what they're doing. If you're rich, it's like you got special parking. If you're rich, you got special seating. If you're rich, people cater to you and they followed you. In a way, they maybe even almost worshiped you because you were rich. And the poor, you were outcast. And what Jesus is proclaiming is I don't give first class treatment to the rich and lower class treatment to the poor. That the good news that I have for you is you may not have a seat in the synagogue, but through me, you're going to have a seat in the kingdom. And your seat is just as powerful, is just as important as the rich person's seat. And I haven't come for the rich. I haven't come for rich people. I haven't come for poor people. And I've come for people. And to the rich, they're kind of like, you've always been here for me. And to the poor, that's good news for them. They light up in that. And that's what Jesus proclaims. I've got good news that I've come for you. There's no classes in God's eyes. The same thing's true even for us. That today, within the church, there may not be these classes or this understanding of, you know, well, the rich have this and the rich get God and the poor, you're just kind of left out. But there's other classes that we invent within the church. Some we would say to those that are religious savvy, to those that have a theological education, to those of you that grew up in church, that you're on this plane and you know, others of us that didn't have that, ability. We didn't grow up in church. We don't know much about God. You know, whenever the pastor says, you know, turn to the book of Acts, you know, first thing is we're surprised that it's the book of, you know, it's spelled A-C-T-S. You know, all of our lives we thought it was the book of A-X-E, Acts. You know, I mean, that's what I thought when I was a kid. I remember being so disappointed in my grandfather, who was, you know, a preacher, and he said, turn to the book of Acts. And I was old enough, you know, I was about 14. I could start reading now, you know, and I opened it up and I saw that it was like the book of Acts. I was like, what? I thought it was the book of Acts. You know, it sounded so much more powerful or something, but it wasn't. And some of you, you may go, when the pastor says turn to the book of Luke, I mean, you don't know whether to turn to the front or to the back or to the middle. And a lot of you, that's why you don't carry a Bible, is because you didn't want to be embarrassed by, you know, going like this in front of everybody else. And, you know, you kind of feel that you're some kind of second class Christian because you can't find the books of the Bible. Or you don't seem like you answer the right stuff, or you don't know half of the things that I'm talking about, especially whenever I use big words they taught me in Bible college. What Jesus is proclaiming is he is for, this church is for people, all people, everybody. There's not church people and non-church people and ear church people and all of that junk. That I'll be honest with you. Some of us that grew up in church, some of us that know all the right theological answers, that I could pass out a theology 301 class, you know, a test to you guys, an exam, final exam, and some people could really pass that. And what I found is some of those folks that can do that and have all the right answers, that in their heart of hearts, they're the ones that are the farthest away from Jesus. That they're the ones that are in need of the gospel the most. I mean, I know that's kind of my story. I kind of grew up in church. At the age of 15, I mean, I knew all the right stuff. Really, I did. I knew it. I mean, my heart was far from Jesus. I was in need of a Savior. And so regardless of what class you may think that you're in, Jesus gives us good news. And the good news is he's come for you and to you. He says he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now there were in this time, there were true slaves. But there are also people that are subjects not to human masters, but there are those who are subject to another master, sin being their master. And Jesus is saying, I got good news to the slaves. I'm going to empower you to submit and to surrender to your masters. I'm going to give you hope where you're at. And we see this being covered in the New Testament and in some of the writings of Peter and Paul. But in a bigger picture, I think what Jesus is proclaiming on this day is that all of mankind is under the slavery of sin. And I'm coming preaching and proclaiming liberty, that through me, because of who I am and what I am about to do in just a short 3 years, that liberty for your sin is being made available. That if we even fast forward today into our own times, there are those that serve cruel taskmasters of sin, lust, pride, greed, drugs, alcohol, all of these things, debt, our own desires, sometimes can put us into a place of slavery. I mean, I'm going to sound like Dave Ramsey for a second here, but there are many people that live out their lives enslaved by their debt. That the slave master that's over them is Visa and MasterCard and people like that. And what's gotten those people in that trouble? It's not that they have a debt or a spending problem. It's that they got a me problem. They've got a greed problem. Or they're trying to fill a gap in their life. They're trying to fill a hole in their life by the right kind of thing. I think that's so true of my age group. You know, I'm kind of like in Generation X, and I see that all throughout. It's kind of what we grew up knowing. I mean, you were in the in crowd if you had the right kind of blue jeans on. You remember that? The ones with the triangle with the little question mark on them. I mean, I remember that. You know, I remember going to my folks and going, thinking, how can I work this so that I could get a pair of Guess blue jeans so people would quit making fun of me? You know, I mean, what I really need to do is hit the gym and work out and put on about 50 pounds. But then people will stop making fun of me, you know, and don't go to recess. You know, don't even line up to play kickball. Maybe that would help, you know, but nevertheless, I thought if I had the right jeans or the right shoes or the right haircut or the right whatever, then people would like me. Then I'd fit in. Then I'd be a somebody. And fast forward in our own lives, a lot of 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds are now 40-year-olds, and they're still trying to be a somebody by owning the right stuff. You know what Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, in Isaiah, if you look back, it's there's also this line in there, and I believe Jesus said it. I just think Luke didn't record it here. I'm not saying that there's a flaw in the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I think Jesus in that, in Isaiah 61, Jesus said that he come also to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal people who have been wounded deeply. And many of us have been wounded deeply in blue jeans and trucks and houses and cars. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but if you're buying them and purchasing them in order to try to fill a hole, in order to bind up a broken heart, it's never going to work. But the good news that Jesus gives, that Jesus says, I have come for you that are brokenhearted. And I want to bind up whatever's breaking your heart. He gives us liberty to those who are captive. He wants to loosen the bonds and the shackles of our sin. That John proclaims that in the gospel, he says that through the gospel, the Lord sets us free. And when Jesus sets you're free indeed. I mean, I think that's a great message for us in 2012, is you are free. The gospel has set you free, that you no longer have to serve your sin, but you've been set free. But the problem is your members, your heart, your head, your thoughts, your fingertips, they've yet to get the news. You know, I use this analogy. It's like, you know, they talk about, like, you know, in the 1950s and 60s, and I don't know if this is necessarily true. I know I saw it on Gilligan's Island, so I believe it's probably true, you know? I mean, Gilligan ran into this problem. Like, in the 50s and 60s, they say they found on remote islands in the Pacific, they found Japanese soldiers there still with guns and arms and bayonets, you know, thinking that World War II was still going on. It was like the war was over. And bad news for you guys, but the war's over. You know, you guys tapped out. You gave up. It's like, but they had yet to get the news that the war was over. And for many of us, our sin, our members, our fingertips, our thoughts, our eyes, they've yet to hear the news that the war is over and you lost. And Jesus has won. And we're living in resurrected life now. And as we just sang, the dungeon has been filled with light. My shackles have been taken off, have been loosened by Jesus, and I'm now free. Free to be who Jesus calls me to be. He says he's going to give sight to the blind. Now, Jesus will literally fulfill this, and it's important that he does this. In fact, John the Baptist gets arrested, and John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist sends a messenger. He's about to be executed, and John realizes that. And he sends a messenger to go ask Jesus to say, Jesus, are you really the one? You know, I've kind of put this stake of this claim that you're the Lamb of God coming to take away the sins of the world, and it's about to cost me my life. Are you for sure that you're the one, the Messiah, the anointed one? And Jesus tells the messenger, tell John this. The blind have been given their sight. The lame are made to walk again. That it's me, it's Jesus. I'm the one, God incarnate here on this earth, spreading the good news. It's me. So the blind will literally see. But I think also spiritually speaking, that through Jesus, Jesus opens our eyes. I mean, that's probably a lot of us, our testimony, especially for those of us that kind of, you know, later on in age, we became believers. Maybe there was a period of time when you thought, church, who needs it? Fast forward a few years and here you are, sitting in church, a preacher. That's the last place I want to be, is listening to a long-winded preacher. And here you are, and I'm a long-winded preacher, and you're sitting there, you know? And it's more than just enduring it, but by the Spirit, not anything about me, but by the Spirit, You're liking it. You're growing in it. You know, you're like, I don't know what happened. What happened? Your eyes were illuminated. He opened your eyes. In fact, Jesus, they're going to use this over and over. When Jesus goes and starts beginning to call his disciples, I think it's Philip and Nathaniel, that he goes and he says, come and see Jesus. Come and experience. Let your eyes be open. The psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what a lot of us, our testimony is that we were once blinded to how good God really is, to how rich a relationship you can have in him, to how wonderful it is to have friends and family rubbing shoulders with in church. I didn't know that this was there. I didn't know how good it can be. And then I tasted and I saw that the Lord is good and that church isn't all that bad. And here we are. It says, Jesus says, I give sight to the blind. He says, I come to set at liberty. Again, this idea of freedom. Those who are oppressed. That Jesus cares about the down and the out, the oppressed, the marginalized. That's who Jesus is going to spend most of his time with, is the marginalized of society, the lepers, the outcast. And he's like, for those of you that are under some thumb of oppression, I'm here to tell you that there's freedom and liberty there. I'm here to talk to oppressors and to say, stop doing that, that you will be judged for that. He says, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That through Jesus, because of Jesus, that we can find favor with God. That it's not based upon you acting better, but because of what Jesus is doing in your life, that God is pleased with you. And some of us grow up trying to please an earthly father. Some of us guys, that's why we did all the things we could do in sports and all this, is because we were just trying to win the affections and the favor and the accolades of an earthly father. Some of that crosses over into our own spiritual lives. We try to live our lives trying to win God's favor. So we think if we pray enough and if we read enough and we do enough and we give enough, we share enough and we attend church enough, then God will be pleased with us. And what Jesus is proclaiming is no, God's favor is being extended to you through my work. Come and repent. Come and kneel. Come and submit to me. And through me, you will find favor with the Father. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans, I think, 6th chapter, Paul says that we have peace with God. What a beautiful idea and concept. God's not mad at us, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus. God's not mad at me. That even though I just made it to Leviticus, the 6th chapter last year, God's not mad at me. That God wouldn't be any more pleased with me if I made it all the way to Revelation 22, 20, whatever, 8 in the end there. If I'd have read all of it, if I'd have read the maps even, God wouldn't be more pleased with me because of that. And the fact that I, you know, quit about February the 6th. Now, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I read the Bible more than that, but that's just kind of when I, you know, gave up on the, I'm going to read it through in a year deal. But we're going to try again this year. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's proclaiming, is God's favor. And this is Jesus' message that he kicks off, not just, listen to me, not just a 3-year ministry. This isn't his inaugural address and just saying, hey, and then in 3 years they're going to murder me and then it's all over. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus is proclaiming here is bigger than just a 3-year ministry. Jesus is proclaiming that this is the message. This is the mission. This is the calling of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God began long before this. We see pictures. We see shadows. We see a kingdom being prophesied and being talked about. And I believe when Jesus came and was born in the manger, boom, the kingdom of God, as they say, is at hand. The kingdom of God is now among us, and the kingdom of God is still among us. It's still with us, and it's with us and through us and among us in this world through his church. That you are part and portion of the kingdom of God, and that we as a church, that we have a mission. Our mission is the same mission that Jesus shared here. This is our mission. It's to go about telling the good news to the poor, to proclaiming liberty to those that are captive, to speaking about the goodness of God, to praying and asking God to illuminate eyes that are blind, of us going about proclaiming justice to the oppressed, that is the job of the church. That we as a church, that we are expanding the kingdom of God. We're taking it out, the light into the darkness. That is our job. That is our mission. In fact, that's what Jesus says. Some of his last words on this earth are found in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Jesus will say this to his church, to his disciples. He says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, kind of final words here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. So you now, he's speaking to a broader and wider audience than just these 11, I believe, scripturally speaking. He's speaking to his church, to his followers, to his disciples, all of us in this room that have been purchased by Jesus. He's saying this, now you go, therefore, And do what? He's given us a task here to do. What's our task? What's our mission? Go and make disciples. So what's a disciple? Go and make disciples of every nation. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing people being converted here. Baptism is evidence of, hey, I've been converted. It's a public profession of Jesus. I've been changed here. So you've got baptism. People are being converted. People are becoming saved. Secondly, he's telling them, also do this now. After they're converted, after changed, then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then there's his promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what we see here is Jesus has tasked the church. He's tasked us with his mission. And his mission is to go and to make disciples. So what's a disciple? A disciple is, we can look in verse 20, a disciple is one that's been converted, and he's one that is being taught, is one that is learning all that Jesus has commanded them. That a disciple is a learner of Jesus. Not just head knowledge, but someone is learning to live like Jesus lived. Jesus is going to gather all of his disciples. You know, we're going to see that if we would have followed on into the book of Luke, we're going to see that early on in Jesus' ministry. He's going to gather these 12 men to follow him. And what he's going to ask of them to do, he's going to go to them, and that's what he's going to say. Come, follow me. Be a disciple. Follow after me. And these guys are going to leave everything in order to follow after Jesus, to learn from Jesus. The disciple's not someone that's filled with head knowledge. Discipleship doesn't happen just in a classroom. It doesn't happen by attaining more and more knowledge. A person can be unfruitful in their knowledge of Jesus, but it happens when we live out what we've learned from Jesus. Discipleship, being a disciple, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we live intentionally. It happens in community. It happens where we gather around with people that can sharpen us, encourage us, rebuke us when we need it, to grow in discipleship, to grow in knowledge of Jesus, to grow to following Jesus more and more in our lives. And that's what our mission is for each one of us, is to be a disciple, looking after Jesus, learning how to observe, how to obey Jesus more and more in our daily lives. But that's first and foremost your mission. Secondly, your job, your mission as a part of this church is to make more disciples. It's to share what Jesus is teaching you in your own life, to share that with others. With who? Here he says, with all the nations, with everyone. And this is what we're going to do. This is what this church is about. That a couple of years ago, a book came out, and it was a great book. It was really instrumental in my own life, and it helped pastors to kind of write a mission statement for their church. And each church kind of came up with its own particular mission statement. For us, this is our mission statement, because we believe it's the mission statement of Jesus. It's the mission statement of the church. It's to proclaim the good news. It's to proclaim Isaiah 61 to all the nations, making them disciples. And so that's what we're focusing on in 2012. As I said to you earlier, that I think New Year's are just great opportunities for introspection, for reflection, to look about, hey, what is it, and set some goals. What is it I want to see done in 2012? And again, we leave all that up to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And for me as a pastor, I've been doing that this week. I've just been praying through in my own personal life. What is it I want God to do? How can I sharpen myself? You know, how can I grow in discipleship? And then also, I've been praying about this body, this gathering, this community as a church. What is it in 2012 that we can grow in and need to do better? And, you know, it's really nothing different than 2011 or 2010, 2009. We're going to grow as disciples, and we're going to make other disciples. And that's pretty much it. That's what we're going to do. We're going to grow in our love and affections for Jesus through the preaching and the teaching and the worship of Jesus, of beholding his glory in Bible study and in community groups. And we're going to be intentional. We're going to rub shoulders with. See, we've got a message to share with people that are brokenhearted. We've got a message to share to the poor. We've got a message to share to those that are in captive. We've got a message to share to those that are oppressed. And a lot of us, many of us, we rub shoulders with those people that need to hear that message. The problem is we're not as quick to share that message. We're not quick to tell of the liberty they can find in Jesus. We're not quick to tell of the good news that there is in Jesus, to tell how he's bound up our broken hearts. He's repaired those. He's healed us in those deep areas. So that's what I desire for us to be and to do in 2012. I desire for us to learn to be more obedient and to help teach others how to be more obedient, to rubbing shoulders with those around us. Practically what this means is just, you can't program out discipleship. That ultimately, can't say it enough, ultimately, even being a disciple is something that occurs in our hearts. It occurs by a work of the Spirit. But also, as he says here, we're to teach. We're to learn how to observe. So 2012 is going to be a year of learning. Of learning what it means to be a disciple on like every area and every place. First of all, it's going to start on January. I mean, it's going to continue here from this pulpit. It's going to continue in our community groups. But to supplement those things, one thing that we're beginning is on January the 15th, Dallas Kratzer and Brian Hendricks are going to be teaching a class. And so starting next week, we'll go back to a two-service model, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. During the 11 o'clock service, there's going to be a class happening in the very back room here that the youth occupy. It's actually a nice space now back there. And Dallas and Brian are going to be teaching a class for new believers, for non-believers. For those of you that just have this desire, this draw towards whatever you think that it's out there and you just want to learn more about it. You want to learn more about Jesus. You want to learn more about the Bible. They're going to be teaching a class for you. There's information in your handout that you received this morning about that. But like I said, it starts January 15th during the 11 o'clock. So the goal is come to the 9 o'clock service, worship, hear, sing, you know, do all that we do in here. Then during the 11 o'clock, you're free to leave your kids in children's ministry and go back and attend this class. It's going to be great. I think it's going to be a great study. I think it's going to last 6 weeks. How many? 8 weeks. It's going to last 8 weeks. We've added 2 more weeks to it now. Right there, that's how we do things. It's going to last 8 weeks, and it's going to help you to grow in your discipleship of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to start a program. I don't know when it's going to necessarily start or when it's going to be, but it's going to be a class for those of you that desire leadership or are in leadership. That we're going to be giving classes on how to just sharpen us in being better leaders. And what is a leader? It's a disciple maker. So the class is on how to be a better discipler. Hopefully you're learning how to be a better disciple and how to disciple those around you. It's going to specifically be for those of you that lead point community groups. It's going to be specifically for you, but it's not just for you. It's for anyone that wants to attend those in class. The elders, we're learning to be better disciples together as elders. Those of us that are currently serving as elders and those of us that are, and for those that are in candidacy for eldership. That as elders, we're going to devote one of our elders' meetings to a study on how to be better elders, how to be better shepherds, how to be better disciples and better disciple makers. That's what's going to be happening in 2012. Our community groups, we're going to spend some more energy into those. One way, again, is like I said, we're going to help train and equip the leaders to lead a better community group. Also, within our community groups, we're going to focus on partnering together in order to accomplish the mission. We want our community groups not just to be seen as an opportunity for us to meet together and to grow in greater knowledge of one another and greater depth of relationship with one another. But the book of Acts is really, it's really challenging my ideas and understandings, and I think the rest of the elders as well, our understanding of discipleship and of community. And what we see with the early church of how they just kind of hoarded and held on to, you know, what these relationships they were formed, and they were forced through persecution to go out and to share that. We see the same thing happening within our community group. So we want to just kind of spur our community groups towards mission. You're going to continue to get to know each other. You're going to get to continue to grow deep relationships with one another, but it's going to happen as you serve in mission. Lastly, we're going to focus in 2012. I just feel God calling us to be a people of prayer. That Jesus says that his house shall be a house of prayer. And James records, this is one of the verses I've got memorized in the King James Version. I don't know why, but James records that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What he's saying is God does much when righteous men and women gather together and pray and ask. And we need God to do much. We need God to do much here among us. We need God to do much in central Kentucky. We need God to do much in our other church plants that we've planted. We need God to do much all over this nation, all over this world, in our mission efforts in Haiti. And we are foolish to believe that we can accomplish anything apart from his abiding presence and spirit. And one of the ways that we tap into that, because that's the avenue that he's set up, is through prayer. So we'll be a people that will be called to pray. We'll meet together, pray together. A lot of us as men will gather together in prayer. This week I was reminded of a vivid moment in my life that I hadn't thought about much. But for a moment I remembered exactly where I was on December 31st, 1999. Some of you remember where you were. You were in the fallout shelter waiting on Y2K to hit, you know? I mean, how'd that work out for you? You know what I'm saying? You know, you were down there counting water bottles and, okay, we're good. Kids are all down, waiting on all that to happen. I was in an auditorium in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. I had just a few months before resigned a full-time ministry job as a youth pastor here in town. Didn't really know which direction my life was going in. Just started working for my dad again. I felt called and led to begin to attend Bible college, had just filled out my application paperwork to go back to Bible college. And I remember standing in a service. It was a New Year's Eve celebration service there. And they'd pass out these little index cards. And, you know, it's just kind of a little hokey or deal. But anyway, they put down these index cards. And it was like, write down what you want to see God do in 2000. And I remember writing down there that I just said, Lord, I want to be a pastor. I want to pastor people. That later on, over the course of the next 12 years, that my list looks like this, of what I feel that God's called me to do in my life and what I desire to do in my life, is I want to preach. I want to pastor. I want to pray. And I want to plant churches. And by God's grace, he's allowed me to take a part in that. And that's my heart's desire. And I'm honored and pleased. As I thought about that this week, I was just like, God, you've heard those prayers and you've granted that opportunity to me to preach, to pray, to pastor, and to plant churches. And I want to do that with you guys. I want us to do that together. And may God give blessing to all that he calls us to do. May God empower us to all that he calls us to do, not just in 2012, but for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes back. May Jesus, when he returns, may he find us faithful to his mission of proclaiming the good news, of being disciples and making disciples so that when he calls us home, that each one of us can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. May that be the desires of our hearts this morning. As we come and as we take of the Lord's Supper, for those of us that are believers, recognizing that this symbolizes Jesus' broken body and Jesus' shed blood that has been poured out for us, may we come praising him and thanking him anew and afresh for his sacrifice. May we come thanking him that he's empowering us, that we can be his servants to hear those words when he returns. May we come with expectant hearts. Jesus, stir in our hearts those affections that of all of our desires that may be our greatest desire here in that moment isn't to work out more, to eat right, to do any of this temporary stuff. But may our desire be to hear those words. May we be faithful as a body and as a church. May we be faithful to the tasks that you've called us to do. There are so many people that are oppressed. There are so many people that are broken. And you desire to bind up their wounds. Send us out. And may we go. Not going alone, but going with your power and going with your Spirit upon us. Jesus, for the one that's questioning their heart in this moment, the one that feels that you have left them, I just pray that your Spirit would minister to them in this moment and remind them that you haven't left them, that you're true to every single promise. And when you promise that you'd never leave them nor forsake them, will you remind them in this moment that you're there with them? Lord, as we remember your sacrifice, remember all that you've done for us, I pray that we partake of this supper with gratitude. I pray that we respond with singing. We respond with prayer. We respond by giving, by exhibiting a generous heart. I pray that we respond. And most of all, as I pray that we respond in desiring to be a disciple that makes other disciples. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.